Hello. In this audio word, we'd like to discuss something new. But before we get to it, I just wanted to make a comment about something that the Lord brought to my heart right before the video recording that was done last week, 7 days ago. And I kept perceiving that God wanted me to say something about that date. That was the 29th of August 2026. That was the date 7 days ago when the last video on BitChute was recorded, before this, the one that was recorded the day of this audio recording. The thing is that last week we were recording on the 29th of August 2026, and the Lord wanted us to talk about that date, because the 29th of August is the date when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans back in 2005, 21 years ago. So last week was 21 years to the day of Hurricane Katrina. And I remember that shortly before the video recording, I felt God reminding me of Katrina, like, don't forget Katrina. And the thing is that I ended up forgetting Katrina, and I did not mention it either in the video or the audio recording of last week, the 29th of August. So I felt reminded again this time, and to be frank, I'm not sure if it was my mistake that I forgot to do what the Lord had asked me to do, or if the Lord just wanted me to have it in my heart and mind, and that it wasn't the time to talk about it last week and it had to be done this time. And I felt that God reminded me for certain this time because of a couple of things that he brought up before the recordings, and then just before this recording was done, I looked out, and it had been a sunny day here where I live, a sunny and muggy, a very hot day. But then, as I was getting ready to start this recording, I looked out, and everything outside was just dark, and it's still daylight, but it's like a humongous circular cloud came and just decided to hover right over the place where I live. And I can only see part of the cloud when I look out. I see the circle, a portion of the cloud that reaches out into the horizon, and it's a dark cloud. But the odd thing is that I can see past the cloud, you know, where the cloud ends, in at least in my line of vision, and it looks like it's a very beautiful day, a very bright, normal day after the cloud. So, and because of the curvature of the cloud, it does feel like it is a circle that's hovering right over where I live. But it's a humongous cloud. And I felt like the Lord brought that cloud as if to say, don't forget to talk about Katrina. Don't forget to mention it. Because as this dark cloud that I'm still looking at here appeared, the wind began to blow. And I can hear the rustling of the leaves as if the weather suddenly got violent. And as I'm looking out the window at this moment, just a few seconds ago, I saw some flashes of lightning. So it was like God reminding me, don't forget about Katrina. I'm mentioning Hurricane Katrina. And I don't know exactly why I have to mention it. And I just, right now, I'm hearing thunder rumbling outside. But I don't know exactly why I have to mention Katrina. But I'm mentioning it. And I had forgotten in the video recording that was done before this audio recording. So now, for sure, I won't forget. So I'm just mentioning it. I found it interesting that after last week, when I realized, oh, I forgot to mention Katrina, that I saw that there was a hurricane that showed up that is called Carina. And I'm not following news that much anymore for a whole slew of reasons, but I heard that there was a hurricane called Carina. Maybe it's in the Pacific or somewhere. It's in the Pacific. I'm looking here at a weather website. Apparently it was headed directly for Hawaii. And that's significant because Hawaii is a cursed state. It's the state that gave us Barack Hussein, oh bastard. It was the entry point for Satan to bring in that monster into the country. And it's a very liberal state, very unrighteous, and it's a cursed state. So it deserves whatever may be coming to it. So the fact that the name of this hurricane, Carina, sounds so much like Katrina, just hit me real hard, as if to say, like the Lord was saying, I am still angry. 21 years later, I'm still angry. So I just wanted to mention that. And then last week, I also noticed that as Carina was making news heading for Hawaii, I'm not sure where it is right now, its current status, but as that was happening, there was a hurricane that was forming in the Gulf Coast, the Gulf of Mexico, it was headed for the Texas and Louisiana, and I believe the name of it is Edward, if I'm not mistaken, either Dolly or Edward or both, or Edward, I think that's what they're calling it, Dolly or Edward. But the fact that we had such a silent hurricane season, and suddenly a hurricane shows up called Carina in the Pacific Ocean, and then two hurricanes show up in the Gulf Coast, headed directly, you could say, towards the area of Texas and Louisiana. Felt like more than a coincidence. So I'm just mentioning that I don't know what's going to come of that. And as I'm talking right now, the rain just began, and it sounds very, very strong. It's going to be very rainy around here. But I just feel that it's God reminding us of something, that he is angry. He's still angry that the wrath that produced Katrina is still in his heart against America for what it has done to his remnant and to the calling that God had for her. Okay, so now that we have mentioned that, we wanted to share what we wanted, what the Lord prompted us to talk about this time. A couple of days ago, it was a Thursday, Thursday afternoon, I was outside walking, and I remembered, we have to do a recording on Saturday, I had no idea what topic the Lord wanted us to talk about. So as I was walking, I looked up and I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to talk about? And then suddenly I saw it in my head. I don't know if I heard it. I more saw it than heard it. And it was, I saw Matthew 11:29, and that's all I saw. And I said, okay. And I could have stopped there to kind of look in my phone to see if, to go online and find what Matthew 11:29 says. But I felt the Lord say, no, just let it be and wait until you get home and then look it up. And even that little action seemed significant. The fact that he didn't want me to immediately look at it, that I had to kind of rest and give it some time and then look at it later. So eventually, at that night, I think, I looked at what it said, because I had no idea what Matthew 11:29 said. And I was taken aback because when I read it, I said, "Lord, maybe what you were talking to me about was something personal, because I really don't know if I have much to say about Matthew 11:29. My understanding is very limited." But as I kept asking the Lord, I kept feeling this confirmation that that's exactly what He wanted us to talk about, even though my understanding of it is so limited at this time. So we'll share the little that we can discern, and we pray that that it will be of blessing, and that it will open some understanding about other things that the Lord may have already spoken to you about regarding this passage, or anything in general that He may be speaking to you about. So, Matthew 11:29. I'll just read the verse, but obviously we have to read the surrounding verses to get the understanding of that verse. But 11:29 itself says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So I'm pretty sure that you've heard this verse before. It's a very popular passage, well-known passage, and especially in the matriarchal pastoral system that we have, this is one of the crowd favorites, because it's all about resting and God comforting us, and that's all very pastoral. So the matriarchal Christian just eats it up. That's Matthew 11:29. So, and then Matthew 11:30 says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." To get an understanding of what that yoke is about, and the nature of that yoke, we have to, go back in the chapter and read some of the things that the Lord said before he talks about that yoke. Let me see if I can see it here. We'll just quickly go over certain things. We'll not go into great detail in it, on every verse, because otherwise it would take too long, I believe. And I believe the Lord wants us to get to the yoke soon enough, shall we say. So Matthew 11:7, a few verses earlier, it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Then Matthew 11:8. "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Matthew 11:9. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Matthew 11:10. "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Then Matthew 11:11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So there's a lot of things to say there, but the thing we wanted to mention that is very directly related to the yoke of 11:29 is that the Lord here is talking about John the Baptist, a man who had a very hard life, not an easy life at all. That's why the Lord says, "A man clothed in soft raiment." A raiment? Is that what you went out to see in the wilderness? So he said, "Behold, that they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." So So John the Baptist was not a man who had a soft life, who an effeminate soft life, where he could just lay back and have someone dangle grapes over his mouth, that sort of thing. So that's one thing to keep in mind. God talking about John the Baptist and then praising him for being how he was. Because he says, he was a prophet and more than a prophet. And then he said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So the thing is that, so here we have the idea of a man who had a hard life and didn't experience much, quote, softness. And then verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So it's talking about someone who leads a hard life, someone who is carrying out violence to establish a kingdom. And all of that makes you think of what, at least in my head, I think of those two things, and I think of a soldier, someone who has a hard life, no comforts, and who is doing violence to expand a kingdom or defeat an enemy. So that's the context. And then verse 13 says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Verse 14, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And again, Elijah or Elias, as it's spelled out, as spelled here, was a man who also had a hard life, and who was in conflict and battle with the enemy and so forth. And then verse 16, Matthew 11:16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, verse 17, and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Okay, so I'm not sure what to make of this in the context of the yoke, but I feel like it's talking about people who they were offered John as an example, and they say he's crazy. And John, it says, the Lord says, didn't come eating or drinking. And then they said he has a devil. And then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, oh, he's a gluttonous wine bibber and all that. So I think what the Lord is saying is that's what the remnant have had to go through. They've been going through battle, living a life of hardship. And when they speak this harsh, very male message of judgments and spiritual violence in evangelistic conquest and prophetic sacrifice and prophetic defiance of kings, you know, just like Elijah would do and all that. When they speak like that, they go, oh, he's crazy. That's a radical. And that's not the God of love that we know and love. That's not the God we care for. So when the remnant show up like John the Baptist with this harsh message, they call him crazy and that he has a devil. But then when the remnant also, aside from speaking this harsh message, they start speaking of being one with God, that we have the ability to have eternal life, and that means eternal oneness with God himself, that we can manifest the nature of God on earth, that we can be God in the flesh. Then when we start talking like that, which is feels like the opposite of the other side, you know, the side of judgments and limitation and all that. And then on the other hand, we start talking about a level of grace that is much, much deeper than anything that the matriarchal church offers or talks about. When we start talking, saying that that's the grace that God has for us, then they say, oh, these are crazy people who want to be like God and who think that they are divinity and this and that and the other. It's the same way that they would speak out against the Lord. So when they see limitation or the harshness of the male message, they say, "Oh, that's too nasty, and he has a devil." But then when the remnant speak of the God potential in us and that level of grace that is so amazing, so incredible, God is saying, you have the opportunity to be one with me for all of eternity. You God and us being one. when we start talking like that and saying the fullness of what that means, then the remnant get called called crazy in the sense of, oh, too much grace. So on the one hand, it's too little grace, and on the other hand, too much grace. So that's the context so far. And then verse 20, Matthew 11, 20 says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Then Matthew 11, 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Then verse 23, and that's very important, 23, number of pastor, 11, number of judgment, Matthew 11, 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And then verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So here the Lord is beginning to speak with harshness, the harshness of John that the people of Israel rejected. And notice that he said, I did all these mighty works amongst you, and you did not repent. In other words, I showed all this power of God amongst you, and all you cared about is enjoying that power, but there was no desire for justice and repentance. It's kind of like they saw a bit, they're seeing like the two sides, the harsh side right now, and they also saw the side of grace, someone who was God in the flesh manifesting that and releasing power that was blessing them. Okay. And then, but the thing that we wanted to talk about is like focus a little bit on Capernaum, because that is related to the yoke, very, very strongly connected to the yoke. And Capernaum the word in English comes from the Greek word Capharnaum. That's how they spell it, Capharnaum. And Capharnaum comes from Hebrew. It comes from the word Kafar, meaning village. And then this is the part that we wanted to emphasize, the Naum part. Naum means comfort. And it's spelled N-A-H-U-M. That's how they spell it. Or Nahum might be the better pronunciation in Hebrew. Nahum. And we spell that N-A-H-U-M. And that's happens to be the name of the prophet Nahum, the one who wrote against Edom, if I'm not mistaken. And Nahum, or Nahum, Nahum means comfort or consolation. Capernaum or Kafar Nahum means village of comfort or consolation. So notice that you can see like the beginning of the connection to the yoke when the Lord said, you know, take my yoke is easy and my yoke is light. And you know, when you hear it, the first thing you think of is comfort, someone being comforted, his burden being lightened, and his difficulties being reduced. So there's a level of comfort that you kind of begin to feel as you read those verses. And so it's interesting that Capharnaum means a village of comfort or consolation, and consolation in the sense of, you know, someone who is being consoled for what he has been going through. And another thing to look at when you look at that Nahum and how it's used in scripture. Nahum is a name, obviously the name of the prophet. But let's see if I can find it here. Nahum comes from Naham, or Naham, which means to be sorry, to repent, to regret, to comfort, to be comforted, to console oneself. So it has the concept of consolation and repentance or regret, regret, being sorry about something. So as you can see, the word naham has this idea of someone who has gone through something terrible and is kind of looking with sadness towards something in the past, and then needing consolation, if that makes any sense. But the interesting thing is that naham for the first time in scripture appears in Genesis 5:29. It says, "And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us, shall not naham us, concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So notice that to be very frank, I had no idea about this verse. I don't know why, after so many years of being a Christian, but this was said by Lamech, who was the father of Noah, you know, the brother who built the ark. And I didn't realize that that's what Lamech said. And he called his name Noah when Noah was born. And he was born when Noah was born when Lamech was 182 years old. So it says, "And he called his name Noah, saying, this one, you know, this son shall comfort us, shall naham us concerning our work and toil of our hands." So notice the connection to working and toiling, which kind of makes you think of the yoke of Matthew 11:29. So Noah is going to bring comfort. That's what Lamech said when he saw him. He's going to bring comfort and consolation to us concerning our work and toil, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And so notice Noah is a person that went through a lot, had a very difficult life, but he was to Lamech, and I believe to the Lord, a source of rest and consolation. And it's interesting that the next time that naham is used is Genesis 6:6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and grieved him at his heart." And the word repented was naham. So it's the Lord looking back with regret at creating man on earth. And it's almost as if to say that Noah was the consolation for God following his regret of having made man. So God is saying, "I'm looking back and I'm regretting. I feel sorrow for having created man." And then Noah came along and he served as the consolation for that, because through Noah there was hope of, shall we say, humanity having a second chance, shall we say. So we are having all these things in our mind. First, you know, John the Baptist living a very hard life, and being called crazy, and then someone who leads a hard life, but at the same time speaks of a grace that is so over the top, at least to the natural mind, that it seems ridiculous. So it's a person living in great limitation speaking of an incredible amount of freedom. And limitation and freedom obviously are kind of like opposites. The Lord talks about Capernaum, a place that received power of God coming from someone manifesting God in the flesh, and then getting judgment, severe judgment, worse than the judgment for Sodom, as the Lord said. And Sodom is connected to the Canaanite spirit. So Capernaum. So what does Capernaum mean spiritually? So the name means village of comfort, village of consolation, and in a negative sense, it's talking about the matriarchal church, the pastoral church, because the pastoral church is all about consolation, and that's why when they read Matthew 11, 29 and the yoke, they see it from a completely different angle than when God intended. Because everything with the pastoral system is about making you feel better. If you're tired and weary, then come and we will make you feel better and feel happier and feel in communion with other brothers and sisters, and you won't be alone, and we will love you, we'll pet you, and we'll hug you. And so that's the message. It's a village of consolation. But unfortunately, it turns into a village of regret, because God looks down and he regrets having that type of, having done what he did for that, for these people. That's why it's like the Lord is looking back with regret at what he did in Capernaum, because he did all these mighty works, all this release of dunamis power, and it was for naught. They didn't respond. They didn't repent. So there's regret, and because of that, there's judgment. Just like when God saw the world, the humanity in the days of Noah, and he felt naham, he felt regret, but he took naham, he took comfort and consolation in Noah, who was a man of righteousness, and through him he regenerated the earth. So the thing is that the church is a Capernaum, a village. And why village? Village is a place of limited vision. So it's just focused on consolation, Nahum. And in doing that, it becomes a place of regret for God. God regrets having created the church. And then God looks at the Noahs, the remnant in the body of Christ, those of you who seek his righteousness. And then he finds consolation in you. And that helps reduce the sting of the regret of Capernaum. And it's through you that he will judge Capernaum and regenerate it, if that makes sense. Because Capernaum is cursed, just like Lamech said, the ground is cursed, and Noah will give us comfort on account of the toil that we've been doing on this cursed ground. And the Lord here, Matthew 11, is cursing Capernaum. This is a curse. I mean, what else is it? And I know Joseph Prince and all the others may go, oh, God doesn't curse. That's, you know, for witches or whatever. But the Lord Jesus here is cursing Capernaum. What else is he doing? Oh, he's not complimenting Capernaum. He's not giving Capernaum a medal of honor. He's cursing it. He's saying, cursed are you. Verse 24, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And then verse 25 of Matthew 11, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So after saying all these things, the Lord Jesus suddenly starts talking, saying to the Father, thank you, Lord, that you've hidden all these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes, unto the little ones. So God is saying, these things about Capernaum, the things we just said, are things that if you say them to the matriarchal believer, he just doesn't get it. Because in his mind, everything is about consolation. God is a pastor. That's all he is to them. So when you talk to them about Capernaum and how God cursed Capernaum and compared it to Sodom, being worse than Sodom, none of that resonates. It's like, oh, that's not for me. That was for some city from some small village back in the Middle East. It has nothing to do with me. No, it has everything to do with you. You don't understand. God brings you a harsh message. You don't get it. God brings you a message of abounding grace where he's saying, you can be one with me, and you don't get it. But those who are in the Spirit will get it. Those are the babes that the Lord is talking about here. And God said all of this before he starts talking about the yoke. And he added the thing about the babes, and those are the ones who understand, and the wise and the prudent don't get it. And that you have chosen who to reveal it to. It's like all of this is being said right before the yoke, as if to say, if you don't get any of what I just said, you're not getting the yoke either. You're not understanding. When I said getting the yoke, it just made me think of getting the joke. But the Lord here he's saying, you're not getting or understanding what the yoke is if you don't understand anything above this. And you, if you're matriarchal, if you're of a soulish understanding, when I speak to you about the yoke, you'll have no clue what I'm talking about. You'll misinterpret it and think of something completely different than what I'm talking about. And then the Lord says here that, we'll read it again, verse 27, Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth anyone the Father save the Son. And the words knoweth that are in this verse, they're both translated from epignosko. And ginosko, we've talked about that verb before, maybe in some recordings and also on the Shemaelim website. The word ginosko means heart knowledge. That's the noun form is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And it talks about knowledge of the heart. When you know someone intimately as a friend, you know the person on the inside, kind of thing, as opposed to eido, E-I-D-O, which is mental knowledge. So, but this is not just ginosko; it's epignosko, and epi means above or high. So epignosko, you know, spiritually, when I read it, it just hit me in my heart that it made me think of episynagoge. So those who epignosko the Father and the Son are those who go up into the episynagoge that we've talked about in other recordings and on the website, who gather with him as spirit beings. To be with him and to be ministered and to minister others in the spirit. So and where we do warfare and all these things. So those are the people that will understand all of this. And then the fact that the Lord starts talking about the Father and the Son and knowing the Father, knowing the Son, all of that points to the thing we just said a moment ago about how the remnants speak of a level of grace that the matriarchal church, the pastoral church, does not understand. They can't grasp that. Intimate level of being one with God himself, that a human being can be one with God himself. Okay, so now we get to the yoke, and that's in verse 28 through 30, the last three verses of this chapter, Matthew 11, that we've been reading. So it says, come unto me, verse 28, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest, it kind of ties in with what we said a moment ago about Nahum. Nahum, which means consolation, and we saw that word comes from Naham, which means comfort, and Noah was a source of comfort for Lamech, for his father, and for God, as God was lamenting, was regretting having created man. And to be frank, I had always when someone would ask, what does Noah mean? I would always say, oh, Noah means rest. But I didn't realize that it was rest, giving rest to someone who has been feeling sorrow over something. I always thought like rest as in kind of take a siesta kind of thing. So the concept of rest is there. And as you may recall, Lamech called, when he named Noah, he said he's going to give us comfort or naham, because of all the work and the toil that we've been doing, because the curse, the ground is cursed of God. So now let's think of these words here, in verse 28. Come unto me. And that hit me, and I hadn't thought about that. That it's interesting that God, that the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. So it doesn't, he doesn't say, I'll go to those who are labored and heavy laden. He says, come unto me. And that kind of made me think, and I hadn't thought of that, that it's like, I have to make an effort to be given rest, to go be given rest, if that makes sense. It's like God is saying, look to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me. So it takes the onus is on me. The initiative is on our end to go to him when we are labored and heavy laden. And the word labor was translated from kopiao, K-O-P-I-A-O, more or less. And it means to grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief, to labor with wearisome effort, to toil of bodily labor. So that it's the word for labor, someone doing hard labor. And the first time that verse appears is in Matthew 6:28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they work, how they grow. They toil not, they copiao not, neither do they spin. So it's talking about the first time that God mentions copiao is in the context of lilies that don't have to make any special effort to produce their beautiful dress or raiment. That's the first time. And then the second time that kopiao, labor or toil, is used is in the verse we were reading just now, Matthew 11:28. And then the next time that kopiao is used is in Luke 5:5. And it says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So you may know the story that Simon Peter and the other fishermen with him had been working all night and trying to catch fish, and they didn't catch anything. The Lord Jesus appears and he tells them, go into the middle of the water and let down your nets again. And Simon says, we worked all night and got nothing, but because you said so, we're going to go do what you just said. And then they caught so many fish that the nets broke, if I'm not mistaken. So notice that the first two times outside of Matthew 11:28 that kopiao appears is in the context of someone who is receiving something without much effort. Just like the lilies of the field, they don't have to do this extra work to get this beautiful, clothing, quote unquote, on them. And then Simon, not having to do much effort, he was working all night, but then he tries again, just throws the net, and boom, he gets all this fish. And then it appears again in Luke 12:27, kopiao. We're looking at the appearances of a kopiao because we're looking at the word labor in Matthew 11:28. So the next time that kopiao appears is Luke 12:27, and it's the same like parallel verse to Matthew 6:28 that we just read. And it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they kopiao not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. And that makes me think of Solomon represents the spirit of Solomon, the matriarchal spirit, the pastoral spirit. And God is saying, when you're in the spirit, you can achieve so many more things. The level of production that you can do resting is so much deeper than what the pastoral people can do with all their labor. And that kind of goes with a lot of what happens spiritually. With the pastors, everything is about doing things in the natural, human effort, and they don't realize that the battle is fought in the spirit first. And we've said this before, like in Pentecost, when the 3,000 and the 5,000 converted all at once, God said, pray for 10 days in the upper room. Instead of going around doing ministerial work and handing out pamphlets and talking to people and posting stuff on Facebook or whatever, or on social media, instead of doing all that work, all that God asked them to do is pray for 10 days, intercede for 10 days, and then something supernatural happened. So I think that's kind of what it's emphasizing here. But the next time that Kopiao appears is in John 4:6. And it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, being kopiaoed with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So that'd be noon, more or less, in our time. So it's interesting. And when I read that, I'll be very frank, I don't remember reading this verse, at least with much attention. But the fact that that kopiao is used to refer to Jesus, it just hit me that Jesus was wearied, that he was tired, because we tend to associate being tired to sin. If you're weary or tired, it's because you're not trusting God and this and that and the other. And the matriarchal start going in that because, you know, everything has to be pastoral comfort and everything like that. So there's this creation of like guilt that if you're weary, it's because you're not right with God. But it says Jesus himself was weary. So then the next time that kopiao is used is John 4:38. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Kopiao is used twice there. So I sent you to reap that you did not kopiao. You did not labor in that, and you're reaping from it. And then it says other men kopiaoed, other men labored. So God is saying labor is part of what you need to do sometimes, and sometimes it's a time to labor, and then sometimes it's the time to receive what others have done. If that makes sense, it's like God is not saying don't labor. It's saying labor, and then there will be times when you just stop laboring and can rest and receive. You know, it's like Simon. He and the other fishermen were fishing all night, laboring all night, trying to catch fish and caught nothing. And then the next day, boom. They receive. So it's like the Lord is saying, there's a time to labor and there's a time to receive the fruits of the labor, and sometimes you even receive the fruits of someone else's labor, as the Lord is saying here. Okay, and then the next time the kopiao is used is in Acts 20:35. I have shewed you all things how that so laboring Kopiao, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is Paul talking to the believers in Ephesus when he was leaving Ephesus and they would never see him again. So he was talking to them. But the important thing here to get, there's a lot of things going on here, but just to get the gist of it, this is Paul talking about his laboring. And as we all know, Paul was an apostle. And then Romans 16, verse 6 is the next time that kopiao is used. It says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, who did much labor on us. And the us, I think, is Paul, the apostle Paul, and someone else, I forget who. Romans 16, 12, it says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. I don't know, don't remember. I think that we, let's see if I can, those names, Tryphena and try the other. Tryphena means luxurious. And the other sister, I'm assuming they're sisters, Tryphosa means luxuriating. So these two sisters, Tryphosa and Tryphena and Tryphosa, they both have to do with living in luxury, which kind of makes you think of what we read at the beginning about John. Was he wearing soft raiment and living a life of luxury? And so it's interesting that two women who had the name of comfort, a life of luxury, are mentioned in the context of laboring. And I find that very interesting. And why too, I don't know. So it says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who kopiao, who labor in the Lord. And then it says, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And Persis, I think, means from Persia. It's a Persian woman. I think that's what the name literally means. The name meant Persian woman. I get the sense of, like, the irony that Persia makes me think in a negative sense of... in a negative sense of the matriarchal church, and the matriarchal religious system. So it's like the Lord saying that that he will be able to take people from the matriarchal system and have them laboring, even in the midst of having been taught not to. That's all I can get. I know that might not be it. I think there's something of that there, but I think there's a deeper substance that I'm completely missing right now. But we wanted to get to this verse. It might be the last verse that we read. One of the last two from Kopiao. So this one has Kopiao as well, 1 Corinthians 4:12. In labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. So 1 Corinthians 4 is a chapter where Paul goes on and on about his all the things he went through. You know, singing that song, You Don't Know the Trouble I've Seen. And in that chapter, he says, we the apostles this, we the apostles the other. So, and he's connecting it to labor. So we can see that kopiao has a strong connotation of apostolic laboring. Because the apostolic endowment is the endowment of trailblazing, you know, cutting a new trail in uncharted territory. So sometimes it's very, very laborious and difficult. So that's kopiao. It has this connotation. And then we're seeing that it has the connotation of you work, sometimes you labor, and then there's a time to rest. Just like the Lord Jesus in John 4, 6, when it says, Jesus, being wearied with this journey, sat thus on the well. So he had been wearied, and then he sat down at on the sixth hour. And you could say that Yeah. So the thing is that it's like having the awareness that we need to labor at some point, and then there's a time to stop. It's like there's a time to stop to be able to receive of God. And I hope that's making sense. You labor, and then you stop and receive of God. And all of that is apostolic labor. So God is talking about, he's not talking about the things that the pastoral mindset thinks about. This labor is apostolic, male apostolic labor. Okay. All right. So, and then the next time that Kopiao appears is 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am who I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored, I kopiaoed more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I think, is he talking about other apostles? Yes, he's talking about the other apostles. If you read the preceding verses, it's talking about Cephas, in other words, Peter and James and all the apostles and in verse 9, the preceding verse, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored, I copiaoed much more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So as you can see, that just reinforces the connection between kopiao and apostolic labor. So several things to take from that. Like, God wants us to engage in apostolic labor. And then there's a time to rest from it. There are periods of rest. Okay. And then, so we got a bit of a sense of the word labor. Come unto me, all ye that labor, kopiao, and then are heavy laden. And the phrase heavy laden was translated from one word in Greek. It's fortizo. And it literally means to place a burden upon, to load. And that word comes from fortos. And fortos means a load or a burden. And that word comes from fero, which means to carry. So the thing is, what does this verse convey? What I get in my heart is that it's talking about the prophetic. That's why if you see a lot of verses in the prophetic books, you'll see this is the burden of Isaiah, or this is the burden of Hosea, or this is the burden of Nahum. When a prophet is to speak, it's a burden. So prophets carry a burden within them. It's the prophetic burden, and it's a burden of slavery, and where they are slaves to God, and where they suffer for the sake of others, prophetic sacrifice. That's the burden. And so those who are heavy laden, those who are fortizo, are those who are doing prophetic work. So you can see labor, kopiao, is apostolic labor. And this carrying of burdens is a prophetic carrying of burdens. So two things that are very male, the male ministries, apostolic labor and prophetic burden carrying. So this is talking about people who are out doing male stuff. This yoke passage, I mean, you may want to apply it to someone who is living a matriarchal life, and it may have some application, but it's very, very limited. If you read the whole chapter, as we saw, I mean, the Lord is talking about John the Baptist living a harsh life with no luxuries. And then, you know, Tryphosa and Tryphena, the two sisters whose names mean have to do with luxury, even in their luxury, they were working. So even though they had abundance and could live a life of luxury, they were laboring. So it's people who have embraced the male anointings of apostolic judgments and laboring and trailblazing and seeking the wisdom of God and learning and looking for searching scripture to understand and have new revelation to release into the atmosphere. That's apostolic labor. And then prophetic burden, where you're carrying the vision of God and you're suffering for others and all of that. That is, and go through the sufferings and the turmoil that a prophet goes through. Being a slave to God, not having a will of your own. So these are the people that the Lord is talking about. And these are people who live a harsh life and who believe in a level of grace that is beyond what the matriarchal church understands. Okay. So apostolic and prophetic. So the rest of the verse says, "And I will give you rest." And the word rest, give you rest. The whole phrase comes from one word in Greek. So it's not like God says, "I will give," you know, the verb didomi in Greek, and then rest, a word for rest. It's not. We think of give you rest like someone handing you a loaf of bread, you know, with the word rest on it, you know, like someone giving you something called rest. But that's not what it says in Greek. In Greek, the word is anapauo. And anapauo, or maybe that's the best way to say it, anapauo, they spell it here A-N-A-P-A-U-O. P-A-U-O. And if you look at P-A-U-O, at least when I look at it, I go, "Wow, that's the word. That's pause." You know, in English, pause. P-A-U-S-E. This is the same as pause, only that the S-E at the end becomes an O. Anapauo. And literally means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. That's what God is going to give us. The opportunity to stop and collect strength. That's what God is promising. So if we come to Him and we've been doing apostolic labor and prophetic burden carrying, then He's going to allow us to stop. That we don't have to go on, and He will refresh us. So instead of laboring, we will be labored on. We will be provided. I hope that's making sense. It's like instead of us being the ones giving and giving, we will be given something without much effort, like the lilies of the field. And like Simon, when he went out and just cast the net, and all the fish got caught there, so much so that the nets broke. And he did it without much effort. So that's what God is promising. And it's interesting that we'll read some appearances of anapauo just to get a deeper, a little better sense of what rest is, what type of rest the Lord is talking about. So anapauo appears for the first time in Matthew 11:28, the verse we're just reading. And then the next time is in Matthew 26:45. It says, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take ye rest, anapauo. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." So notice that this is when they were in the garden and the Lord Jesus was about to be arrested, and the Lord was praying, and the disciples were supposed to be praying, but, you know, they kept falling asleep and all that. But they were in a time that they needed to be laboring, doing labor, spiritual labor, hard labor. But the time ended. And then the Lord Jesus, a very strange thing to say if you think about it. He's about to be betrayed and be crucified and all that. And he says, sleep, sleep now. He was asking them to pray, and he would get up, he would be sad because every time he'd go look out, kind of check on them, they were all fast asleep. But then when the time came and it was done, the time of working ended, then the Lord said to them, sleep now, and anapau, and just rest. It's time for you to stop. That's basically anapau, is to put a pause on it. And that's very important to understand. It's a time of putting a pause on it. So you kind of press pause, and you just let God provide. And that's what they were supposed to do. Even though it was a very dark time, Jesus was about to be crucified and all that, but he said, no, you've finished. The time of prayer is done. Now it's time to stop and pause and wait. Because they couldn't do anything after that. You know, they couldn't rescue Jesus out of jail or anything like that. They couldn't rescue him from being crucified or anything. All they could do is wait and wait and rest. And God was going to provide for them. And it was before a death. And that's very interesting. And he says, sleep on now and take an anapao and take on rest. So this resting, this putting a pause on it, it's almost like a form of dying. Like you stop, you know, like someone who just goes limp and stops. And there's like a form of death. You don't fight it anymore, kind of thing. You're not fighting the same problem over and over again. You're not fighting, like you're done, and you just die. You just die to it. That's what this rest is about. You just die to it. Die to whatever you were fighting. Or die to whatever you were laboring in. That's what I mean. We're going to skip the next two appearances of anapao, and we're going to go to the fifth appearance. That's Luke 12:19. It says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, anapao. Eat, drink, and be merry. And this is the parable of the rich man who gathered lots of money, goods, and he says, okay, now it's time to retire and get my social security check and enjoy the rest of my life. And I have a lot of stuff is stored up. I can now anapao. I can now rest. And we all know that the Lord said to them, go there in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So this man rested at the wrong time because he labored for the wrong reasons. And notice how it's talking about the soul. So this rest, this anapao, is for the soul. The soul needs the rest, not the spirit so much, but the soul. I think the spirit does need rest, but it's not as much. The soul is the one that needs it the most. And notice that there's death connected to it. And that's what I always get. So that's what I'm getting. That this anapao means kind of like dying. Just stop fighting and dying. Not literally, of course, but, you know, like the attitude. Like, I'm not fighting, not laboring anymore. Like you go limp and you just go to sleep and die in a figurative way. And then just as a side note, it's a thing that I found interesting because the next two appearances of anapao are about the spirit, not the soul. Like 1 Corinthians 16:18 says, for they have refreshed anapao, my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. excuse me. And 2 Corinthians 7:13 says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. His spirit was anapao. And what I'm getting, I'm sorry, I might be wrong on this, what I said earlier about the spirit and anapao, I'm getting the sense that when you're toiling in the spirit, your spirit will also need refreshing, need anapao. And I think those who are in the soul, is everything is just soul. And so all their spirit is never tired, because their spirit is like dormant. With a person who is soul-centric, their spirit is not really doing anything. They're not doing spiritual work. They're not doing apostolic labor and prophetic burden carrying, because they don't believe in any of that. They are living in Capernaum, the village of comfort, the village of consolation, where they just go there to get manicures and get treated. That's like a spa treatment. They go to church to get a spa treatment for their soul all the time. And their spirit is just dormant. They're not doing labor. They're not doing apostolic labor and prophetic burden carrying. So maybe, yeah, this is for people who are in the spirit. And that's why they need refreshing. So going back to Matthew 11, so we've seen a little bit of come unto me, all ye that labor, kopiao, and are heavy laden, and I will give you, and heavy laden was fortizo, and I will give you rest, and I will anapao you, I will come to me, and I will put you on pause and allow you to be recharged. That's what the Lord is saying. Without you doing anything, just rest. Just die. You just go limp and die, and I will refresh you. Okay. And then verse 29, the verse that that got us here, Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And maybe you've heard a sermon about this in the past. To be frank, I don't think I ever have. But I wouldn't be surprised if maybe someone out there did catch this tiny detail that I had never caught until shortly before, this recording, between Thursday and today. That it says, take my yoke upon you. So if you think, imagine that you're Joseph Prince or some one of those matriarchal, Jesus did everything for us, harlots. And imagine that you're writing Matthew. Well, God wouldn't have you writing Matthew to begin with, but let's say you think you're writing Matthew. And you're talking about, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Imagine that if you're one of those the pastors, sheep herders from Capernaum, that I imagine that I'm pretty certain that you would type or write the yoke that the enemy has placed upon you shall be broken, and you will be able to dance with joy, unfettered by the chains of the enemy. Something like that. But you would never put a yoke on the brother, right? I hope I'm making sense. You'd never say, take my yoke. You wouldn't put those words in Jesus' mouth. You wouldn't say, oh, take my yoke upon you. It's like, no, there's no yoke. With Jesus, everything is grace and freedom and happiness. No, there's no yoke, because yoke means slavery. You put a yoke on an ox to force the ox to do hard labor out in the sunny, hot field. So, but notice that God, the Lord Jesus, doesn't say, there's no yoke for you. I'll break the yoke of the enemy and give you freedom and joy and happiness. No, it says, no, All I can promise you is a change of yoke. And that's all he promised. A different yoke, but a yoke nonetheless. And that's very important to remember. And the matriarchal cannot comprehend that. No. Because he says, I will come to Jesus to get rest because I am labored and heavy laden. I have so many problems. And as they're there, just in the Capernaum sauna, getting their spa treatment and their facials and all that, they don't expect God to suddenly, as they're lying there comfortably, they don't expect Jesus to come and put a yoke on them. You know, okay, now it's time to go out. See, so that's why to them, none of this is relevant. They don't get any of this. So there is a yoke. So we are recognizing that we are called to labor and carry burdens because we understand the prophetic, the male nature of God, the apostolic and prophetic nature of God, and that we are to operate in apostolic labor and prophetic burden carrying. So we know there's a yoke, but the Lord says, my yoke is different from the yoke that you would normally have because those who live in Capernaum, in the matriarchal system, they get burdened with nonsense, with other stuff. So they all end up carrying a yoke of their own. But it's a yoke that has no benefit. So the yoke that we are to carry, it says, it requires a certain attitude. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Okay, so now the rest here is for the soul. Interesting. The Lord Jesus saying, and in the Greek it does say souls, psuche, and the word rest is anapausis. It's the verb form of anapauo, the verb we just saw a moment ago. So anapausis, and it's spelled A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. So you could, if you wanted to anglicize the pronunciation, it would be anapausis. Anapausis. So it clearly has the connotation of pausing, stopping, ceasing activity. So the Lord is saying, my yoke, to learn, to take my yoke means embracing two qualities, being meek and lowly in heart. And meek, what does meek convey? Meek means, has the connotation of someone who allows himself to be led by someone else. That's meekness. The word in Greek is praos. But yes, it has this connotation of someone who is not imposing his will, who's willing to be taken and led by someone else, in this case, God. So you have to have a meek attitude. And then you have to be lowly of heart and lowly in heart. And the word lowly is tapenos, which literally means like humble or not rising far from the ground. Like, I guess so lowly seems like a good translation, but it has this connotation of humility. So you have to be meek and humble. You have to be meek, be easily led by God to wherever he takes you, taken by this in the spirit. And then you have to be humble. In other words, you have to be lowly, like not have many expectations. Trying to get a sense of this word for myself. It's having the attitude that you're okay with being a slave and a servant, a lowly servant. And that is a requirement to carry the yoke that the Lord is offering. You have to be easily led. If God takes you to something that is unpleasant, you will do it anyway. or if he's taking you to do something that you don't want to do for X, Y, or Z reason, you will do it. And lowly means, or tapenos means, that you're willing to do hard labor, difficult labor that is not sexy, that is not fancy, that it doesn't come with external glory associated to it. Okay. And if you have those attitudes, then you can take on the yoke of the Lord. And then Matthew 11:30, it says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And these are the words I think that are the most misinterpreted by the pastoral people, the matriarchal believer. Because life is easy, my yoke is easy. So they think the yoke is gonna be like this big neck bracelet that they're going to be carrying around, like some sort of fancy decoration on their necks. And that's not what that yoke is. A yoke. It's not, I mean, if you want the decoration on your neck, get yourself a bracelet, a necklace. I mean, get yourself something, some fancy jewelry. You don't get yourself a yoke. So they say, "Oh, my yoke is easy," but it's still a yoke. But at least it's easy. Not if you read the Greek. So let me share here what the word easy is. The word easy in Greek is krestos. And I'm looking at all the appearances of Christos in scripture. It's not too many, like 7 verses. And it's never translated easy, except in the King James, they chose to use, to say easy in Matthew 11:30, talking about the yoke. And nowhere else do they try to translate it as easy, because it's not easy. That's not what Christos means. So what does Christos mean? It literally means fit for use or useful. And it comes from the word kraomai. And kraomai literally means to receive a loan, to borrow, to take for one's use, to use. So kraomai means to take a loan. And that's where you get the key to what the Lord is saying. He's not saying the yoke is easy. So, kraomai, again, it's to receive, you're receiving something, a loan, you're borrowing, you're taking something for your own use. So, in Christos, therefore, it's like, just to clarify a bit, the word Christos is sometimes translated as kind. And when I look at the word and how it's used and the origin, with kraomai, I would dare say like a very good translation of Christos would be generous. Like if someone is generous, they will lend you whatever you need to do something. Like if you're out, stuck on the road and you have a flat tire and for some reason you don't have the necessary implements to change your tire and you can't wait for AAA or whatever, then maybe someone stops and they are generous with their time and with their tools and they help you to change your tire. So they're generously lending you whatever you need to change your tire. And even if it involves their own manual labor, they are lending that to you, so that you can take use of it and get what you need out of it. So the Lord is saying that the yoke is generous, that the yoke will lend you whatever you need when you need it. And that's the key to understanding part of the nature of that yoke. And that kind of reminds me of that verse, famous verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says that God will never allow us to be tested beyond that which we're able, but will with each with every temptation also provide a way to escape it. So it's like, so he will always provide. And that's what the Lord is saying. And that's when God gets pastoral. You've done your male labor, apostolic and prophetic labor, labor and burden carrying. And now God says, you've been faithful in being male. Now I'm going to provide for you and provide you rest and refreshing and whatever you need to complete the task. So it's like saying, oh, God is going to be generous. He's going to provide what I need. He's going to lend me whatever I need, and so that I can use it. So you know, like I was curious, and I took the words in Greek. I took the, and I'll do it right now. I'm copy pasting the text of Matthew 11:30 in Greek. You know the text we're reading. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'm going to Google Translate. And I'm going to copy paste the text. I apologize here. Translate it to English. So when I copy paste it, I think it just translates it the way it is in Greek. You know, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But if I take out all the words except my yoke is easy, so I'll take out the four, and I'll take out the my burden is light, and I'm left with three words: tsugos, which is yoke, krestos. And believe it or not, what I'm looking at on the screen right now is the translation of that is my yoke is useful. Notice what a difference from my yoke is light. My yoke is useful. In other words, it lends itself to be used. It's like you hired someone to do something, and when they don't, for some reason, let's say they're incompetent or they're lazy or whatever, and you say, "Oh, that guy is useless," because you need something and he never does it. Or let's say you have a secretary, someone has a secretary and he asks the secretary, can you type up this letter or do something and send this to so-and-so? And then 2 hours later, you ask the secretary, did you do it? And the secretary goes, no. And then you go, oh, I'll have to do it myself. Oh, he or she is useless, etc., etc. But if it's a person who's very helpful and is there, it's like, oh yeah, I'll get it for you. And do you need anything else? It's a very useful person. And that's what the yoke is. And the Lord is saying, even though I'm asking you sometimes to do hard things, you will find that my yoke is very, very generous and very useful for when you need something. I will provide it for you, and you will be okay. And that's what I get from my yoke is easy. It really says my yoke is useful, or my yoke is generous. I think I prefer that translation, my yoke is generous. And then it says my burden is light. And the word burden is fortion, which is a variation of fortizo that we saw a moment ago. So my burden is light, and the word light, you say, oh well, you know, okay, finally some good news, you know, because it's all been bad news for the matriarchal up until now. First of all, my yoke, that means, oh, I have a yoke. I thought it was good. I was going to be living in freedom, and then the second bad news is my yoke is it's not easy. It's just generous. It will provide you when you are in need. He'll provide you what you need to get the job done. So again, it's not good news. It's not the sauna spa treatment that I was hoping for. That's what the matriarchal would say. But then he gets to light and he goes, oh, finally, some good news. At least it's going to be light. But if you look in the Greek, it's the word elafro, elafros, elafros. And elafros is only used twice in scripture. And I'm going to read the second time it appears. And yes, elafros literally means light in weight, quick or agile. So technically it's light. It's a correct translation. So you say, oh yeah, the yoke is light. Awesome. Well, this is what God means by light. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if you read the context, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll just start reading from verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This was verses 7 through 10. So verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Notice, this is saying, I'm applying my faith, and look at all that his faith has gotten him. Persecution, being cast down, bearing death in his body, and you know, death working in him, and yet he's saying, "I have faith." So notice that he doesn't use faith for what the Capernaum believer uses it for. It's not to get more consolation and feel all nice and gooey and happy on the inside. Okay, so now verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's how light the yoke is. And I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but I believe you... You got the idea, I pray, as I read it very quickly, that there's a lot of suffering involved. I, humanly speaking, would not call what I just read light affliction. That sounds like a whole ton of affliction. Very heavy, heavy, heavy affliction. Everything that Paul is talking about. But that's the affliction that... and notice that the context is always, I'm persecuting... we have life, death in us, so that life will be in you. That's what it said in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So that means this is all in the context of sacrifice. You're sacrificing yourself for others. So Paul is speaking prophetically here, even though he's an apostle, but he was doing prophetic work too, doing prophetic sacrifice. Suffering for the sake of others. So that's what that light yoke is about. If I was a matriarchal, I'd go, well, there's nothing light about that. So it's like false advertising here. Jesus, you said a light yoke, and this light yoke comes with all this heartache and trouble. So what is light about it? And then what the Lord is saying is it's light in the context of eternity, because the prophet aims at eternity. The Girgashite aims at the temporal. The prophet aims at eternity. So God, the Lord is saying, if you're a male, spiritually male, and obviously this applies if you're a woman, but if you're spiritually male and you act in the prophetic, then you will understand that whatever you're suffering in this temporal realm is nothing compared to the weight of glory that will come upon us. When we are in eternity, it's like all that we went through is going to look like nothing, like feathers. And when you see them, we don't have to be in eternity, like literally. It's like the Lord is saying, just be aware of that. Don't forget that this is all very temporal. And then when you get connected to the prophetic anointing and you recognize the value of the eternal compared to the temporal, then suddenly the heaviness that you feel is going to be reduced, and it's going to feel light, because you're gaining. In other words, the word light is God saying gain perspective. You're seeing things from the wrong perspective, because from the perspective of eternity, everything you're going through is very light, very, very light. But someone who is in the soul, who is pastoral, who's not connected in the spirit, can't tap into that. They can't, because they've been trained that my life is to provide for my soul, to make my soul feel good. I need pastoral care, pastoral love, pastoral compassion. So they can't grasp the idea of saying, wow, all that I'm going through is nothing compared to eternity. So there are two things that I get from light, from easy and light, from the word that we saw for easy, and it was so easy I forgot it. Christos, generous. So these are the two things. Like, and I'm starting to say some things that kind of are similar to some things that matriarchals talk about. So I pray I'm not mingling things of the soul with things of the spirit, soulish things against, you know, with spiritual things. But and this has helped me. So I feel that even if I'm not saying it right, it's still there's some, or even if I'm what I'm saying is not completely true, there's a kernel of truth in it. One thing that I have thought about, and I've heard some people say something similar, and maybe that's where I got it, but I think there's truth in it, is that if man had not fallen, life would not be as messy and complicated and difficult as it is. You know, we have to work by the sweat of our brow, it says in Genesis, because man fell. Life became so much more difficult than it needed to be because we fell. So the thing is, that just with that in mind, it's like God's idea of man's existence is not a life of just laboring and toiling and suffering and difficulty. It's not, that was not his idea. There's laboring and difficulty involved, but it's not this constant thing, if that makes sense. So it's like, if you're at work and it's just overwhelming you and everything is just so complicated and so many things to deal with and so many things to worry about and your personal life and all that, it's just overwhelming, then you have to know, well, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. God did not put me on earth to suffer with all these burdens. And the thing is, when you're when you're caught up in all that stuff, you're not taking the yoke of Jesus, you're taking the yoke of the world. The yoke of the cursed ground. And the Lord says, pause, and take my yoke. Come to me and take my yoke. Put off that yoke of all that stuff that the world is putting on you and that your soul feels overwhelmed by, and say, no, this is not how it was supposed to be. So you shake it off and you go, no, it was not meant to be this hard. If it was meant to be this hard, if it's going to be this hard, then I'm either doing something wrong or I should stop living. I don't know how to explain it. It's like you rest in Him, you pause and say, no. The Lord's yoke is generous. This is all getting very complicated. I know it's not this way. It's not supposed to be this way. And if it feels like that, it's because it's the yoke of the curse of humanity's fall. So you remove that yoke and say, okay, God is going to provide. I've done everything I can, and I seem to not be getting anywhere anymore. I'm just going to stop and just rest. Life is not supposed to be this complicated. And then you trust that God will provide whatever you need to get the job done. And then that's when you start, the yoke of the Lord becomes generous, and you feel it, you know, oh, this is what the Lord meant. We're not supposed to be living a life of stress and difficulty and tension and heartache. But there's a life of tension and heartache or difficulties that we have to go through because we're serving the Lord and doing the spiritual battles. But there's a lot of that that's coming not from God, it's coming from the world, if that makes sense. And when the world is trying to put all that on you, you have to reject that yoke. You have to take it and say, no. And you go to the Lord Jesus and say, and you take on His yoke. And yes, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to do work. Sometimes you're going to do things you don't want to do because you're meek. You allow God to take you to do things you didn't feel like doing. And you don't care if it's hard labor or it's not sexy work, because you're lowly. You are tapenos. You're humble, and you don't mind. So you do the work, but you know that if you need something and you're stuck with something, God will provide. God is generous. If you're in the Spirit, then God will provide whatever you need. And then suddenly things begin to get lighter and lighter. And then when it becomes overwhelming, you go, if I'm suffering for God, if I'm suffering because I'm taking on burdens I'm not supposed to take and all that, that's a different story. But if you're suffering in the Lord, then you go, however heavy this is, it's nothing compared to eternity. This is nothing. And when you tap into that, because it's not you convincing yourself into something. It's you recognizing something real, but you have to see it with prophetic eyes. That's the only way to be able to see that reality. And when you see it, boom. It's like, oh, okay, it does not matter. This is all going to end eventually. So those are the two attitudes. The Lord will provide. If it gets too complicated and overwhelming and just stressful and just where you can't take it anymore, then you know, God will provide. And for example, imagine that you're at work and the work has become so complicated and so stressful and so everything, and you don't know what to do. And you say, oh, I'm going to get fired. Well, then you can rest and say, you know, if I'm fired, I'm fired. But God will provide a job for me. that will provide for my needs, and I will be okay. He will provide. Or if you're encountering a problem at work that you can't resolve, you know, you just pause and say, no, it's not supposed to be this complicated. God did not design man to live in this level of complication. Because you're seeing that the problem is coming from the outside. It's not from God. It's coming from the outside. So you say, you rest and say, no, you stop. God will provide. Stop what you're doing and you go to sleep. And God will provide while you're sleeping whatever you need. And the next day, boom, the idea will come and you'll be able to resolve it. So it's being aware that the yoke you're wearing is generous when it's the yoke of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And then the yoke is light, meaning when I compare to eternity, this is nothing. It may feel heavy, but it's not heavy compared to eternity. Because at that moment, you tap into the prophetic eternity of God, and then the anointing of God comes into you, and it just go, wow, yeah. And then you don't feel the weight anymore. Okay. And all of this is in the context of people who are laboring in uncomfortable circumstances, not living the luxurious living of Club Capernaum, that spa life, and summer retreat that Christians want to turn the church into. This is not for them. If you read Matthew 11, you go, yeah, this is not for you. This yoke passage is not for you. He's not talking to you. He's talking to those who are laboring apostolically and carrying heavy, sometimes very heavy prophetic burdens. And the thing about resting is, as we said, there's a connection to death. It's like, it does not matter. You have to have this attitude that it doesn't matter. You're willing to die. Like, it's a rest where you're willing to sleep and die. You don't fight anymore. So you relax and you rest and you go, yeah, God will take care of this. And this may seem overwhelming, but the worst that it can happen is I will die. And nothing more. So it's that attitude of like a certain abandonment that you enter into. You just let go. It's like that song that it's a verse in scripture, obviously, but I always remember it as a song. It says, "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory." And then the song says, "He will give His angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me." My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. He will give His angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. For me, for me, Jehovah Jireh cares for me. For me, for me, Jehovah Jireh cares for me. So it's that my God will supply all my needs. Whatever I need, that's why His yoke is useful. It borrows, it lends you. You can borrow from it. It lends you whatever you need. It is useful. It is generous. So my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. And then he will give angels charge over me. So there's supernatural provision, and even angels will be assigned to me to help me and strengthen my spirit. And then the song says, Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means provider. Jehovah provides. Just like He provided for Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. And the Lord provided the ram. And Abraham was doing prophetic and apostolic work when he was about to sacrifice his own son. And then God provided. as he was in the midst of apostolic and prophetic work. So it means God is saying, be meek, be willing, like Abraham, to be taken where you don't want to go, and be lowly. Be willing to do things that will not give you honor and glory in the sight of men. And be willing to engage in laborious apostolic work, and be willing to carry sometimes heavy prophetic burdens. And as you carry them, I will provide for you. I will, when you feel burdened, that's why the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when we start feeling weary, then we go. It's like God says, you have to seek me out. Come unto me. So you seek him out, and then you just die to the problem. Just rest. Just die to the problem. And you trust that as you rest, God will provide what you need. Whatever resources, whether it's an idea, whatever it is, he will provide what you need, because his yoke is generous. Not easy. It's generous. And it's light in the sense that compared to eternity, whatever you're going through is nothing. If you're going through it in the spirit, you know, because you're battling in the spirit. If you're suffering because, you inflict harm on yourself, that's a different story. Then this passage doesn't really apply to your situation. It's like something different, I would say. I feel led to look for that verse in scripture that says he will give his angels charge over thee, but I don't know how to look for it. Let's see if I can find it. Psalm 91:11. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So God will come and provide. And this also reminds me of the famous passage in Psalm 127, when it says, it is vain, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So it's like, a lot of people are laboring and toiling and doing all these things. Verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And then in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So you have to learn to pause and trust that he will provide. If the Lord is not building the house, you're building in vain. And sometimes you have to let God build. You have to stop interfering. It's like he's trying to put the brick, lay the brick down, and you're getting your hand in between, the brick and the wall, and you don't let him lay the brick down on the wall to build the wall. You're getting in his way, and it's like God said, just stop. Let me lay this brick. It's time for me to do it. I will give you what you need. And you have to just rest in him. And resting means pausing. Pausing means dying. But in all of that, you're still laboring. You're still in an attitude of apostolic labor and prophetic burden carrying. Those are the thoughts that that were in my heart about this. And again, this is all, you have to read all of Matthew 11 to know who this passage is for. It's people who are not looking for luxurious living, even if you have a name of luxury like Tryphena and Tryphosa, I think the names were, you are going to labor in the Lord and do the male work that needs to be done, the work that is not for the effeminate believers of Capernaum, from the village of comfort. You're going to be like a Noah that's going to do in your labor. You're going to be the source of consolation for God, to give consolation to God on account of the regret he has for having created the church. God grieves when he sees the church. And you are to be like a Noah that gives naham to God, consolation to God, as he regrets what's going on, so that through you, through your work, that which he regrets can be destroyed and regenerated. So you're a source of consolation to God as you're laboring apostolically and prophetically. And that's like an amazing thing to think about, that you are a source of consolation to God. Because it says that God was regretting, and the word is naham, he was regretting having made man. And then he looked to Noah, whom Lamech, his earthly father, referred to as being the source of naham, of consolation, because of the toil involved due to the ground being cursed. I hope I'm making sense. So it's like in a very subtle way, God is saying Noah comforted God, because God was feeling sorrow and regret over humanity. And Noah, he looked down and saw Noah and said, oh, I feel better now. I feel consolation because through this one, I will restore humanity. And that's what God wants us to be. That when he sees you and he sees me, that he will feel consoled because he sees your labor, your kopiao, apostolic kopiao, and he sees your prophetic burden carrying, and he will bless you because of that, and he will provide whatever you need, and you will still carry a yoke. Whether the matriarchals like it or not, you will still carry a yoke. And you won't mind because you're meek and humble. You're willing to carry a yoke. It's not like you're not embarrassed to be showing the yoke around. Like, oh, he's carrying a yoke. Oh, he must be a lowly slave. You don't mind because you are tapenos, I think was the word. You are lowly. You're of a humble heart, close to the ground. You don't try to elevate yourself to a high stature, so you don't mind the labor, the hard labor. And that's what, that's who that yoke is for. The yoke that is, quote, easy and light, that the matriarchals are always misunderstanding and kind of focusing on. It's interesting how they focus on that part of the chapter, but they don't focus on the rest about suffering violence and John being living a harsh life and all that. And they don't focus on Capernaum that has judgments worse than the judgment that laid out for Sodom. They don't focus on any of that. They don't even understand what that means to them. Capernaum was some sort of village 2,000 years ago that has nothing to do with them. And they don't realize they are living in Capernaum. They are living in the village of consolation, where everything is about being consoled and about feeling better all the time. Okay, so thank you very much for listening. I know a lot of these things were very jumbled a bit, but I pray that at least what we said about the word easy and the word light and the word rest, things took hold in your heart and mind and in your spirit, and that Lord willing, you'll be able to apply those things and be able to rest in him and not be overburdened by the yoke that the world, the system will want to put on you, and that you will put on yourself if you live by the soul. Thank you very much for listening, and may the Lord bless you and give you rest. Amen.